Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How are we? Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. All right. I am going to assume we all know who I am, so I don't need to get into introductions. Okay, my name is Gideon Mwesigwa Muhima. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. It's great stuff. I happen to be the youth pastor here. And I could get used to this. This is, yes, I love the Lord. Gave my life to the Lord. I've lost count. Many years ago, 92. That was the first time I gave my life. No, that was that time I gave my life to the Lord. The rest of the times I've just been coming back to Him and saying, you know what, Lord, yeah. Remember the time I gave you my life? Yeah, I meant that. I actually meant that. I have been given the task to share with us from John 20. Today, we're going to specifically be looking at a particular character. How many of us remember what we did last week? What did we do last week? Last week? Anyone? Malcolm, see the fruit of your labor. Just see it. Yes, Ethel. I'm sorry? We're talking about grief. Grief. What did we learn last week about grief? What was there to learn? What did we learn? I'm evaluating the preacher. How many of us were here last week? How many of us understand the language I'm using? How many of us were here last week? You guys are afraid that I will pick on you. I'm going to pick on you anyway. All right. So, grief. What was that about? You smell like you were around. Yes. You weren't around. Was your neighbor around? Were you around? No. You guys were in the house of the Lord, well, in the tent of the Lord. Seriously though. Does anyone know what stood out? Yes. I beg your pardon? A lot of death. That stood out. A lot of death in his family. You know, but he's right. Because, man, when I heard your story, I was like, yo. Sheesh. Death. Yeah? Replace your grief with the love of Christ. Replace your grief with the love of Christ. That's easy to say. It's very easy to say. But when you're in that mix, it's quite a challenge. Yes. God understands your grief. He really does, doesn't he? He really does understand your grief. Anyone else? Okay, so today we're going to be looking at another sort of, I don't know what to call it, an emotion or something that happened to a young man. We're going to look at, what do we know about Thomas? I'm sorry? Yes, we have even gotten a caption for it, Doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. So now we're going to actually try to find out what this Thomas was about. Why was he doubting? What was up with him? You know? Now, but let me just paint a little picture. I think that what's his name? Malcolm. Yes, I think that Malcolm kind kind of gave a brief background on why John wrote the book. Does anyone know why John wrote the book? Why John wrote the gospel? Why did John write the gospel? Yes, Tendo. You look like you know. Okay, yes. John, the gospel. Why did John, the disciple, write the gospel according to him, John? No. The gospel. Not the letters, not the epistles. I know he's the one who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelations, and John the gospel. So I'm talking about the gospel of John, which is what we are looking at. John chapter 20. Why did he write the gospel? This is going to give us a brief, because we're going to get a brief overview, and then it will be on that basis that we study Thomas. Anyone? Yes. You can. To persuade people to believe in Jesus. Yeah. Close. Anyone else? Yes. He was obviously present during the time of Jesus. Yes, that is very true as well. Anyone else? There's a specific, and it's like right under your noses. Literally, yes. You're going to read what your Bible is saying. Uh-huh. Could you please stand up, if that would be okay with you, please. That'd be fantastic. Jesus is the Son of God and helps people to believe. Is that the introduction of the book? Or is that in the gospel? The introduction, okay. All right. So if you look at John chapter 20, the last few verses, I think it's 30 to the end, there is a clear reason as to why John writes this gospel. You see it? As I said, it was right under your noses. Do you see it? What is the reason? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Are we together? So, how many of us believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Really? Why do you believe this? John said it. Hey, John said it. And if he said it, we believe it. Okay, so if I wrote a gospel according to Gideon, would you believe it? You would? Mama, you're one of my disciples. Shall follow me. Anyway, John encourages. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, anyway. So if we are saying that John wrote the gospel according to himself, and that the gospel was that he will show everyone that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, they will believe that everyone will believe who reads it that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Now, Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Savior. Someone said. Yes. Yes. Messiah means what? Savior. Savior of what? Savior. What is he saving from? From sin. We see that now, right? He saves us from sin. Yes. Saving? Adam. Adam's helpless race. Should write a song. So, we see that John is definitely pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that comes to save the world. He is promised in all the gospel, in all the prophets' books. He is prophesied about the one Messiah that is going to come and break the chains, get you out of captivity. Now, what the Jews didn't understand was it wasn't just for them. Okay? And the reason why most of them were opposing him was that there were many types of messiahs that had tried to come in between Micah and Matthew. There were about 400 years in there. 400 years between the New Testament, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in those years, there were many people who were claiming to be the messiahs, the saviors of the Jews from the captivity that they were under. There were so many bullies. The Greeks, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, now the Romans. And there were many guys that were coming in and claiming to be the messiahs, were trying to get people out of the captivity because they felt like they were the chosen race and they were in captivity, and there was this one Messiah who was going to come and have the government on his shoulders and rule the rest of the world alongside the Israelites. That is what they had in mind when they thought about a Messiah. Enter Jesus Christ, who says, love your enemies. Like, what? Love your enemies? These guys have been holding us in captivity. We've been paying taxes for their kingdoms. We have been giving our children over to build their cities. These are our enemies, and we are supposed to destroy them. The Messiah is supposed to come and destroy the powers of these enemies. Jesus comes and says, do good to those that hate you. Bless, do not curse. So many people rejected him. Many people rejected him because they didn't think that this Messiah was up for the task of redeeming Israel and making it the kingdom that it was once supposed to be, like during the days of David. Jesus brings along his 12 disciples, and among them is Thomas. The first sight in Thomas is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 16, mainly, but let me read from verse 12. This is about Lazarus. Verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. When he's talking about Lazarus, that he is going to sleep, we can even read it. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. All right? Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has gone to sleep. Everyone knew he had died. He had been buried 4 days in the tomb. Jesus says, he's sleeping. I'm going to go and wake him up. And John here says, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. They didn't quite get what he meant. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Now, John is writing this years after this event had happened. So he's writing it in retrospect. That's why he's putting these sentences there, telling them, you know what, this is what he meant, this is what they thought he meant. And so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Are we seeing that word there? That you may believe. So Jesus delayed to go and heal someone. He died, people went through grief. But he said, for this guy's sake, I'm going to delay so that they may believe. He saw the bigger picture. And for the sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as that name, Didymus, anyway, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. So again, they bring out Thomas with this element of, you know, if he's going to die, if he's talking about death, let's just go and die with him. This for me is the start. This is Thomas's mindset concerning Jesus. He was willing to die with him. But remember, what is the point of the book? That they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Please keep that in mind. Thomas has this thing of, if you die, let's go and die with him. Okay? He is so attached to Jesus. He has seen Jesus do great things. He has understood Jesus is a mighty man of God who does miracles, who loves people, but he's no Messiah. Are we together? And there's a point that John makes. There's one event that completely changes everything. But here we are. Thomas is saying, let us go that we may die with him. He was connected to Jesus. He loved Jesus. He had put all his hope and his trust in this one man, Jesus. And maybe he thought this could be the Messiah, but let's wait and see. Maybe. But he said, we can't die with him. He just didn't see life that was meaningful without Jesus. We probably are all the same way. I'm hoping that we're all saved. We come to church. We are hearing the gospel every time, every Sunday. We give our lives to him. But Thomas, even in his love for the Lord, he was one of the disciples during that storm in the boat that was screaming, Jesus, don't you care? We are going to drown. Are we together? And Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Let me bring something into play here. There's a difference between small faith and little faith. Are we together? When Jesus is saying, O ye of little faith, he's talking to the disciples, how could your faith be that little? In other words, it's not there. And yet, because you see, Jesus continues to say, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to get into the sea. Now, that is just a phrase to mean you can go through a difficult situation with this faith as small as a mustard. It was a figure of speech. Not that you just speak to that mountain and it will be in the sea. No. People think that that's what it means, but it doesn't mean that. It was just a figure of speech. It's like saying he looks like he's carrying the whole world on his shoulders. If you, 1,000 years from now, you understand what that phrase is, right? Carrying the whole world on your shoulders means you're heavy burdened. You just feel like you have many problems carrying the whole world on your shoulders. 1,000 years later, people use that phrase thinking, yeah, you see, you need to have faith. People used to carry the world on their shoulders. That's what, yeah. So this phrase, moving mountains, was a figure of speech to mean you can go through very difficult situations. If you believe, if you have faith in God, as small as a mustard seed. In other words, if you know God is who he is, however small your faith is, in him, because you know who he is, you will go through difficult situations. So when he saw these disciples in the boat refusing, including Thomas, saying, Jesus, don't you care, we're going to die. And he said, you of little faith. In other words, you don't really know me. You don't really have faith in me. You don't really understand who I am and what I can do and what I can be for you. Now let's go to John 20, the main text. John 20. So we've had a brief background. Verse 19 says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. They had already gotten the rumors. Some of them had seen him alive, and now he appears there. Doors are locked. Some of them have this thing of, man, Jesus died. The last time I saw Jesus, he was lifeless. Now he's here. Think about the person you love the most. If they passed on and then you saw them here. Yeah. I think because most of us have been exposed to zombie movies, what? Be like, yo, no. This, no. Uh-uh. Bye. But these guys, they probably would have done that. They probably would have run away. But this speaks to the fact that they were so attached to Jesus, that Jesus had had such an impact that they didn't care whether it was a ghost, whether it was whatever it was. He's here. Are we together? It was that intense for them. They were locked. And after it said, peace be with you. You see, of course, in their hearts, they were troubled. They didn't know what to do with this information. Information overload. Like, whoa. Guy was dead, and now he's alive. And he's saying, peace be with you. He speaks to their hearts. He speaks to their minds and says, peace be with you. Be at peace, please. It is I. He showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That is verse 19. And when we go down to verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. I'm imagining that Thomas was one of the guys who had this, who was reacting. You know how people react differently to grief? Some, they just get depressed. Others just go and drink themselves to death. Others go and find their, whatever it is, in work or in school or in whatever. They just want to forget. They want to forget the pain. They want to forget the situation that they are feeling. And I'm imagining Thomas was one of those. So he, you see, when Jesus said that when you strike the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. I imagine he was one of those that was scattered. I imagine he was one of those that was lost. He was willing to die with Jesus. But on the day where Jesus needed them the most, they all ran. They abandoned him. And I could have thought that maybe, I could maybe have done something. I could have done something. I could have died with him. But I was a coward. I abandoned him. We rejected him. We ran from him. We doubted him. And yet he was so gentle. He was so calm. He was so loving all the time. Imagine the guilt one feels, knowing that he could have, thinking that he could have done something about it and was unable to. Imagine the guilt you would feel. Feel like you've betrayed that person, that one person who loves you more than anything. And they pay the price. Thomas was not among the disciples who were there looked for the fear of the Jews. He had this thing of, what is life? Are we together? And maybe we can feel that way. Sometimes we ourselves can feel like we are scattered, like there is no point in life. We feel distant from Jesus. We feel distant from our loved ones. We feel like we are alone in the world, just like Thomas was feeling. But here, the thing, the trigger was grief. He was grieving. He was dying on the inside and just needed to, he could not see the point. He could not see it. But he said to them, So the other disciples, that's verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Remember how we started in John 11? "I delayed that you may believe." He was speaking of his death. His death has come, has been fulfilled. These guys have said, we've seen Jesus. He was like, nah. I need to see him for myself. I need to touch. I need to feel. That's how I will know. We do treat the Lord that way sometimes, don't we? We need him to do certain things first before I can completely give my life to him. I need to pass my exams first before I can give myself completely to him. I need to see him heal my loved ones first before I can completely give myself to him, before I can completely believe and put my trust in him. Until then, I'm just going to go about doing my thing, leading my own life, not caring much about what God says. Some of us feel like we are punishing God by not talking to him. Newsflash. He is sufficient in himself. He does not need us. Altogether. Like he can spend eternity with himself and he'll be kawa. That's who God is. But on the other hand, he chose, in spite of him being okay, he chose in spite of knowing that the moment he creates you, you're going to disappoint him, you're going to hurt him, you're going to do all sorts of things and break his heart. He still creates you and still loves you. That's his grace. That's his love. That's how much he loves you. That he knows from the beginning you were going to be a mess. A mess that was going to hurt him. A mess for which he was going to have to die on the cross. And he still creates you. Are we together? That's how glorious our Lord is. And so when we have doubts in him, when we feel like we are, I need him to do certain things for me before I can get there. Before I completely give myself to him. There are certain things you want to hold on to. Certain things you want to hold on to, whether it is relationships, whether it is people, because you are not sure whether God will come through for you. You're not sure whether God is actually God. You're not sure whether God is the Lord of your life, because, you know, many times you've prayed and prayers have not been answered. So no wonder we begin to look for men of God and not the God of men. We are looking for prophets and for pastors and for whatnot everywhere we want to go. We are looking for blessings. I can tell you, ever since I got a caller, I have come across many people who think because I have a caller, there is a certain level of blessing I alone can only give. So people are looking for blessings from priests. They're looking for anointing and a touch and something. Hardly ever looking for God. Let us not be among those. So Thomas was looking for the wounds. He was looking for the wounds on the risen Lord. to prove to himself that Christ has truly risen. Looking for something that reminds him of the pain that he caused him so that he can believe. It was a whole week before Jesus comes. So Thomas was doubting for those many days. I was like, nah. These disciples are in joyful mode. Thomas is like, nah. I won't believe. And there are times when you yourself, you're like, everyone around you is happy. And you're the joy kill. You're the one who just, you're the wet towel. You're the one people don't want to be around because, ah man, guys, just bad energy. Something. Everyone is excited about God. And have you ever come to church? I have been one of those who have come to church. You see, everyone is happy except you. Like, but what is wrong with me? I'm not feeling anything. Has God abandoned me? We forget that he promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that he will seal you with his Holy Spirit. He promised that he will deliver you through it all. He will be with you to the end of the age. I knew these things. I just didn't feel them. And I acted like I didn't feel them. I acted according to my feelings, not to the truth that I knew. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. At this thing of, let me be among these guys. Maybe I'll see what they're seeing. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." It's like Jesus always knew. The problem was not that he had died. The problem was that they were at war inside their hearts. The problem was that there was guilt, there was shame, there was pain, there was loss, there was a lot of chaos on the inside. And Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus, the risen Lord, one who has conquered death, comes and says, "Peace be with you." He could have come and says, "Yo guys, I'm alive, yo. You need to see I'm alive." No, he comes and says, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "Peace be with you." The risen Lord always will say these things to you, because we all have wars on the inside of us. We all have pain on the inside of us. We all have doubts about ourselves, about our future, about whether, did God really create me this way? Could he not have done a better job? Could I not have been in a better home? Could I not have had better experiences? We are at war with ourselves. And many times it seeps through. And then you are at war with everyone else. I was telling a congregation, the reason why we have bullies in school, why we have haters, is not because you are hateable or bullyable. No. It's because of the wars on the inside of their own hearts. At some point, when you have a hater, you know that the first person they hated is themselves, because of how they feel. But Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." In his glorious state, in the fact that I have overcome death, I have overcome the thing that is causing the wars on the inside. I have overcome sin. Peace be with you. He is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King, the Great I Am. And he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." We see that word again, believe. Believe. Look to me. Look to me. Believe. See me. You don't have to see all those other things. See me. You don't have to see the pain. You don't have to see the shame. You don't have to see the doubt. See me. Believe me. Put your trust in me. Put your hope in me. Peace be with you. Finally, he says to him, "We have seen me. You have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Blessed are those who may not see all the miracles, signs, and wonders. Blessed are those who may not see even once someone get healed. Blessed are those who may not see anything resembling a miracle, but still believe in the risen Lord. Simply because he's risen. You see, the greatest event that ever happened that made the statement that Jesus is Lord is his resurrection. We celebrate him today because he is alive. So let him be alive in you. Always heed his words. Peace be with you. So walk in peace. Walk in that peace. Let everyone see that peace. Let them see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. And I pray for everyone in this place that they will walk away knowing that your peace is with them, that you are with them, regardless of the situation they are going through, regardless of the pains they are experiencing, regardless of the fears and the failures, regardless of anything that they may be going through that doesn't seem like you are with them. Let them remember that you will never leave them nor forsake them, that you will shine your truth and your light in and through them, that they will leave this place knowing fully well that you are God. And like Thomas declared, "My God, my Lord," they will do the same. In Jesus' name. The peace of God that transcends understanding. Guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of God and in the love of his Son, Jesus Christ. May the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, remain with you, stand with you, give you peace, now and always. Amen.